82 and 83, the last of the Asaph Psalms. Listen, I want to apologize beforehand. I hope I'm not all snotty and all coughing and stuff, but I have an idea I will be. Okay, we're going to complete that section that's written by Asaph. Psalm 83, hugely controversial, not the psalm itself, but the interpretation thereof. But I've been watching YouTube videos all weekend, so I got it down to a science. Say, you get all your theology off YouTube? No, but a lot of it. We have some experts out there. We have access to information like we've never had it before. I'll tell you the leading ideas, and I'll tell you what I think. Fair enough, because we have, like I say, experts out there. I'm not one. I'm not a great theologian. I haven't written any treatises. I don't have a PhD in theology or prophecy. But I do pay attention. So I know some things that are going out, going around that perhaps you know, perhaps you don't know. So let's just jump right in. Psalm 82, small eight-verse psalm, a psalm of Asaph. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Now, in verse 1, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Now you think, okay, God's going to judge Buddha, and God's going to judge Allah, and God's going to judge, you know, all the gods, the pantheon of, you know, Greek and Roman gods. And that's not what it's saying there. He's calling people gods, the people who, well, are judges. Think about the Supreme Court, okay? God's judging over the judges. Verse 6, I have said, ye are gods. You remember Jesus uses that when he's having a tete with the Pharisees who are, you know, giving him some grief because he said he was the Son of God. And he said, what's your problem? It's not that God, people haven't been called gods in the past. And he points to this psalm. Gods in the sense that you're ruling over people's lives and you're making, you know, you're ending, effectively ending a person's life, either by throwing them in jail or putting them in the electric chair here. You know, judges would have the authority over people's lives. Nope. Take him out and stone him, he's guilty. Or nope, he's guilty of murder, so we have to, you know, the avenger of blood gets a chance to, you know, kill him. Whatever it is, the judge would have that authority over people's lives. And in a very real way, they are God, small g, not creator God, not salvation God, but they have jurisdiction over people's lives. So here in verse 1, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth the gods. He judges the judges. Isn't that comforting to know? Because, you know, we think about, like I said, the Supreme Court. We think about the Supremes and we say, what is wrong with you people? You put a black robe on and you lose your mind. What? How can you make these crazy decisions? And it causes much consternation. And then, remember, everyone stands before God. You know, at the end of the day, everyone's going to, God will say what's right and what's wrong. Well, he said what's right and what's wrong in his book. But he's going to say, in your life, this is what you've done right and this is what you've done wrong. And does he hold the guilty accountable? Oh, yes, he does. He's a God of justice. Now, we looked at this morning at some great length, he's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. But if you're not crying out for grace, if you're crying out for mercy, the only thing you've got left is justice. And what happens in that case? Bad, bad things. We get what we got coming to us. What's that look like? Damnation forever. And everyone's going to stand before God. Now, the ones who have taken and drank of God's mercy, the ones who have called out for grace and received grace, they're a different one, different category, and they're made of a different kind after that. You know how it is when you drink God's grace deeply. You're very gracious, are you not? If you know what it is to have God shed mercy on your life, you're very merciful after that, are you not? Sure. So it's a different situation altogether. Here, he's hey, I know what goes on. I know the kind of justice that's going on. I'm not oblivious to that. How long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? How do they accept them? By not declaring them guilty. Two, are bribes alleged here? I think so. We see Scripture, God putting down, you're not to accept a gift, it says in the King James. Sure, grease my palm and maybe my judgment will come out in your favor. Right? It's a bad, bad thing. It's a bad thing. And God's calling them on that. You're accepting the persons of the wicked. Now, in America, there was one time, I would say, the American jurisprudence system is fatally flawed. And the only thing that's worse is every other system. But now I don't know that to be true. I think it's fatally flawed, and there's a lot of systems better than that. Because there is, payolas, I remember early on, I can tell you story after story, but when I get to Psalm 83, and we need to get to Psalm 83, I can tell you story after story where I've seen wickedness not be punished. Now it's so axiomatic. Now it's so, if they ever get it right, we applaud. Yay, you get that guilty person, you throw them in jail. Good. Now we see that in murder trials. Suze was telling me on the way down, she said, they found that guy, and she told me the story, and I'm thinking, what story is that? Because I can't follow them all. There's so many of them. And yeah, that girl that they met online, and he killed her, and they found him guilty. I'm like, you mean he was guilty, and they found him guilty? Amen. Good. We like justice. We want justice. So that was good, but it's almost like that's the exception these days and not the rule. But it's an old story, because here, how long will you judge unjustly except the persons of the wicked? It's been going on for thousands of years. This book of Psalms is at least 3,000 years old. Selah, think about that. Think about the wicked not being judged. Now, what does justice look like? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Give them their day in court. Be fair. Don't be partial. You know, we have the right concept. We just don't always do it. You know how they got that lady justice there and they got the blindfold and she's got the scales? Why is the blindfold in place? Because she can't see anything? She's clueless? She's impartial. That's the idea. And that's a good thing. Here, there's no impartiality. They're not getting their fair shake. And God's calling them on it. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. We see poor, fatherless, widows all through Scripture. God's got a special place in his heart for them. We're not defending the poor, the fatherless. We're not doing justice to the afflicted and the needy. We're going head-to-head with God, and that is ill-advised. That can't end good. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. No, they just keep on keeping on in the wrong direction, in darkness, not in light. He's calling them to repentance. Are they coming to repentance? No. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. It's all wacky. It's all out of course. It's not the way it's supposed to be, is the idea. I have said ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. That's what Jesus is quoting. You're gods. Not divine. That's not what he's saying there. But he's saying you're gods. But here's the thing. Here's why he's setting it up that way. But you're going to die like men. And then you're going to stand before the real God, the capital G God, creator God, justice God. You know, the one who likes the poor, the fatherless, the afflicted, and the needy. And you're standing on my last nerve, and you can't expect that's going to go well on judgment day. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. You're going to answer to me for the way you've lived your life. Why do we think that? You know, I think a lot of people think, well, you know, I'll just tell him, you know, at that day I'll tell him why, you know, he doesn't see it, and I'll tell him all the mitigating circumstances and what. That's a bad plan. Have you thought that all the way through? You know, in God's court, there is no defense. There are no mitigating circumstances. Are you going to bring into evidence something he hasn't figured out already? Are you going to give him a, you know, I can't remember what we were watching, some silly show on Netflix or something, and in the 11th hour they brought in the star witness, and that person cleared it all up, and oh, I see, now they're not innocent and stuff like that. Is that what's going to happen in God's court? You're going to bring in your star witness, your character reference, and God's going to say, oh, I see it your way now? That's such a bad plan. He knows everything. It's not like there's any evidence that hasn't been discovered. And you're going to try to wheedle your way out of it because, you know, you're pretty good on your feet and you can think really quick. That's such not a good plan. You're gods. You're all children of the Most High, but you're going to die like men. You're going to fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth. For thou shalt inherit all nations. At the end of it, God's going to rule over the entire terrestrial ball. Oh, yeah. The kingdom coming soon to a planet near you. Psalm 83, a song or psalm of Asaph. Now, why this is controversial is because it talks about nations coming against Israel. I know this will blow your mind, but in the Bible, in outside the Bible in real life, there are some nations that are anti-Semitic. You're saying, horrors, I don't believe it. Yes, and it's an old story. Here, the thing that these nations, and we'll go through them a little bit, although their identities are controversial, but I think what they all share, as far as I understand, is they all have a common border with Israel. Now, some of the people think this is a retelling of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the nations that come against Israel. I was reading a book, and he said, oh, this is a retelling of Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is a retelling of Armageddon, according to this author. I haven't made up my mind on that yet. There are a lot of similarities, I will say that. And there are some differences, I will say that. In Ezekiel 38, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. And I will turn thee back, I'll put hooks into thy jaws, I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya, and with them, all of them which with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Has anyone ever heard this before? Has anyone ever, heard Ezekiel 38 and 39 at all? Okay. You don't know anything about Ezekiel. You know Ezekiel 38 and 39. You probably know chapter 37 as well, the dry bones vision of Ezekiel. So this, Psalm 83 is this, but none of those same nations are mentioned at all, except look at the end of verse 6. I mean, if you're there or just listen, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with him. Now that's the door that's left ajar that a lot of theologians drive a truck through, because he doesn't give exhaustive list and many people's with you, then they want to just add to all the people groups. Well, okay, but if God didn't enumerate them, who are you going to add there? Every nation in the world? You know. The ones he does mention, I will give you give you this. They're all Islamic nations. And in Psalm 83, the nations he mentions, they're all Islamic nations, just FYI. I think what you'll see from the ones named, if you see it on a map, like you watch a YouTube video, these here, they share a border with Israel. And Ezekiel 38 and 39, they don't. They're what we'd call like outer circle countries. None of them are actually border on Israel. So Bill Salas wrote a book, and it's called Psalm 83 War. And he predicts that this, he says that this is a prediction that we're going to see pretty soon about these nations moving against Israel. So I'm setting it up before we get into it, okay? That's what it is. Now that is released a firestorm of pro and opposite views, okay? There's a lot of things going on now. We see more clearly than we've ever seen in the past. Jeremiah 49 is a judgment on Elam. Anyone know where Elam is? There's a nuclear power plant there, and they are desperately working to get an atomic weapon. If they do, they have promised to blow Israel off the face of the map. It's in a country called Iran. Before it was, it used to be Persia, and before that it was Elam. There is a stunning prophecy in the book of Jeremiah, in the 49th chapter, and we may have to skip and get there before it actually happens, because I want to talk about it before it happens, not after the fact. And it could happen any day. Things are happening quicker than, I'm trying to get this across to us. Listen, events are overtaking us. 2015, I think, is a big year. Am I a prophet? I'm not. I just think a lot of things are happening. I think a lot of things are happening really in a hurry. We've talked about judgment coming to America. Will that happen? If I said America's going to be judged for her sins, nobody here is going to doubt that. But if I mention 2015, now you're all saying, whoa, wait a second. Because we have a lot of years left. How do we know? We don't. Am I saying we're judged in 2015? Listen closely. I am not saying that. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. If we had a nuclear event in America, I'm not talking about Three Mile Island meltdown. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a nuclear strike in America. Man, we would be believers in a hurry. And all the stuff that's wrong with our life would get straightened out like right overnight. Well, why do we have to wait for something to happen before we're like, one, very, very right with God? And two, I think we're supposed to live like that all the time. I really believe that in my heart of hearts, that we're supposed to live like today could be our last. I've kind of tried to make that my... Excuse me. I've tried to make that my goal, that we'll plan like we got a long, long time, because God wants us to occupy till he comes. But we live like any day could be our last. Then that's a life well lived. That's a life well spent. Today could be my last day. I was talking about that this morning, about dying for Christ, you know. I don't know what's in our future. I don't know what's in your future. People got upset about that. You know, we're talking about death and die and stuff like that. Really? Really? You haven't figured it out? Nobody's getting out of here alive. I mean, yeah, we may be raptured up. Hope. I remember when we first started talking about the rapture, when I first got saved in 1980. I remember that. I remember a lot of friends who thought like, oh, that's it. That's the prescription. We're going to be raptured. A lot of them people aren't around anymore. Sorry. You know, so that was 35 years ago. You say, well, maybe we have another 35 years. Maybe we have another 350 years while we're at it. I don't know. I would guess not, though. I guess that things are happening. They're going to overtake us in a hurry. But let's anyway get back to Psalm 83, because all this is just my personal take on things, not thus saith the Lord. Psalm 83, keep not, and it's a prayer. Some people say it's not a battle at all. Some people say it's not a war at all. It's a prayer for God to overcome. But here's the problem. There's nations around encircling and hovering over and going to attack. I call it a war, but or a battle or a skirmish or whatever, however you want to phrase it. Keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace and be not still, O God. They're rousing God. Wake up. It's bad stuff is happening down here. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. There's a lot of people who hate God, and let me tell you, they're doing some saber rattling down here, God. You got to show up and you got to save us. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people. Who's thy people? Israel. Any questions? Israel, always in Scripture. They're the people of God. Are they still? Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot of churches that believe in replacement theology. We wouldn't be one of them. The church is the church, and we're the apple of God's eye. God loves us. God loves the church. That we're the bride of Christ, exclusively so. God made a promise to a man called Abraham years and years and years ago. If he doesn't keep his promise to Abraham, what makes us think he'll keep his promises to us? And we looked at a lot of scripture. We were looking in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 on God's past, his present dealings, and his future with the nation Israel. If that didn't cement it in our minds, I don't know what will. There's a lot. God's saying a lot of things about what his dealings with Israel. And I think most of them are after the church, because that's why I think it's like kind of like a chess clock, you know. You play chess by clock, and they have it's a timer. You make your move, and then you hit the clock, and it starts timing on the other side, right? And they got X amount of moves to make, X amount of time to make their move. They make their move. They slap the clock. Now it's your turn. I think the church in Israel is like that. We're on the clock right now. Timer's timing. And then after the rapture, what I call the resurrection, when we're out of here, now Israel's on the clock. I think it's going to be like that. Not that God's not dealing with both, but we're the ones up. We're it's our time right now. Will he deal with Israel? During the time of Jacob's trouble, do you think Jacob will be dealt with? Yes, I do. I think that quite a bit. I think he's got a lot, and there's so much scripture on that. But here there is people, they have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. Chuck Missler wonders aloud if thy hidden ones aren't a reference to the church of Jesus Christ in heaven after the rapture. Possibly. I don't feel that way myself, but I'm telling you all the theories that are out there. And I can't rule it out altogether. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. That's why I don't think thy hidden ones. I think those thy hidden ones is a reference to Israel. You know, hidden in God is kind of the idea. Because they're saying of them, thy people and thy hidden ones, them, let's cut them off from being a nation. Now, I know you've never heard anybody ever say that about Israel. We're going to blow them off the face of the map. We're going to wipe them out. We're going to liberate Zion. I know you've never heard any rhetoric to that effect ever, right? No, only every day. I mean, those of you who watch the news, those of you who listen to, you know, different news sources on the internet, there's a new promise every single day of all wiping out Israel. Here they're saying, we're going to cut the name of Israel that off, that they may be in no more in remembrance. We're going to wipe them out so thoroughly nobody's even going to remember Israel again. By the way, Islam has eschatology as well. At the end, all the Jews die. Does that surprise you? It shouldn't. In our eschatology, in the Bible eschatology, God said, once I reestablish you in the land, you'll never be moved out of the land again. So God, our God, says, never wiped out. And Allah says, all of them wiped out. This is really a debate over who's God and who's not. No, I couldn't be any more serious about that. Don't. I don't know if you look at me and you're all dubious about that. Look, if all Israel was wiped out off the map, like they say it's going to happen, do you realize you're worshiping the wrong God? We'll put a minaret out there, and I'll learn how to be one of them, call to worship, and we have to come in and take our shoes off, and we'll all find out which way Mecca is, and we'll... No, I'm telling you, God has promised Israel would not be destroyed. He said the sun and the moon would be destroyed before Israel was ever destroyed. Anyone look outside today? Did you see the sun? Will there be a moon tonight? Oh, yeah. Israel is indestructible, God has said. He has staked his reputation on it. Allah has staked his reputation on that, the destruction of Israel. Every last Jew. Do you ever hear that? Where they're saying there's trees and rocks, and they call, oh, Muslim, there's a Jew hiding behind me. Come and kill him. You never heard that quoted from the Quran? Every last Jew is supposed to be wiped out in Islamic eschatology. That's why they're always promising to wipe Israel off the map. Listen, there are two teams here. Team of God, team of Satan. That's always what it always is, okay? That's what it always is. Now, one is hate-filled. Look, if Israel disarmed Holocaust, if the Islamic Republic's nations around Israel disarmed, peace in the Middle East. Anyone disagree with that? I don't think Israel's going all over trying to... They didn't build tunnels into Hamas to wipe out Hamas. They're not sending rockets into Syria and Tyre and trying to wipe out Hezbollah. They're defending themselves, as far as I can see. Do they have a right to exist? I think so. That's what Israel's all about. Now, they've gained more territory every time, you know, they get assaulted by one of their Arab neighbors, they end up growing Israel. But I don't think that's the end game. I don't think that's the plan. I don't think they're trying to be a bigger, more important country. I think that's just like the spoils of war. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. The name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. Now, this is the rundown, the list of usual list of suspects here. Has this happened historically? Not so as you'd notice. There's never been this confederacy of nations come at Israel before. Some people want to argue this is historical, and you say, when has it happened? Well, and they'll give you something like, you know, 2 Chronicles 20, because it mentions two or three of the nations. But God's not that ambiguous in his prophecy. We see him 100% accurate. And he's saying, he's calling, okay, this is who's going to come, the tabernacles of Edom, the Ishmaelites of Moab, the Hagarenes, Gebal, and Ammon, Amalek, the Philistines, and the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher also is joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. Selah, think about that, Selah. Now, who are these groups? The tabernacles of Edom, modern-day Palestinians, even going down into Saudi Arabia, and Saudi Arabia may or may not be represented. When we talk about Edom, that's generally who we're talking about. The Ishmaelites, and these are not without controversy, okay? Different people will name these groups slightly different. The Ishmaelites are descendants of Ishmael. Ishmael, as you remember, is the first son of Abraham by Hagar. So the Ishmaelites are the descendants. You remember Joseph was sold to the Ishmaelites when he was sold into slavery in Egypt. So the modern day, and people just think these are just different, various descendants of Abraham, like, you know, the Midianites, and different ones like that. Mostly again from Saudi Arabia, of Moab. Moab is one of the children of Lot. You remember, Lot has incestuous relations with his daughter, and two children are born, Lot and Ammon. Remember? I mean, Moab and Ammon. So Moab's the first here mentioned. south of the Dead Sea, east of the Jordan River, the Moabites, modern-day Jordan, Gebal. Now, this is a little bit tricky here because most people say it's about 25 miles north of Tyre in Lebanon, Gebalites, the descendants of, and there's people who track that sort of thing and say this is what we're looking at here. So this is involving Lebanon. Ammon, again, one of Lot's sons. And you know the capital of Jordan is Amman, Jordan, right? So when we're talking about Amman, we're talking about Jordan. Do you guys know that the king of Jordan, he's the Hashemite king, he's of Hashem, who's the uncle of Muhammad. Both Sunni and Shia regard the king of Jordan with respect. Do you know that the king of Jordan is the one in the world who controls the Temple Mount? You know that? Just FYI, free information. I don't even get charged for that. Gebal and Ammon. And Amalek, you remember when he came out of Egypt, the first group they were up against was the Amalekites. And later on, Saul was told to wipe out all the Amalekites. And there's still Amalekites around, okay? With the inhabitants of Tyre. Who is in Tyre? What group? Does anyone know who's in Tyre today? The headquarters of this group is in Tyre. Hezbollah is in Tyre. Did you know that? Hezbollah, the party of Allah. That's what Hezbollah means. They name their political parties after their god. So when we're talking about Tyre, we're talking about Hezbollah is involved. Now, how fresh is that? Asher also has joined with them. Asher, the Assyrians, is what they're talking about. Syria, Iraq, and perhaps Turkey as well. Okay? So Iraq's involved. Do you see Iran there anywhere? Do you see Elam or Persia? No. No. There's a lot of countries that are, you remember Ethiopia, Put, Kush, you know, from Ezekiel? No, you don't see them. There's a lot of nations that aren't, that are they're noted by their absence, you know. Asher also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot, Selah. Think about that. So that's the 10-nation confederacy that's coming up against Israel. I said Gebal and Ammon and Amalek, the Philistines with the inhabitants of Tyre. Who are the Philistines? Modern-day Philistia. Hamas. How come you guys don't know this stuff? I tell you what's going to happen. L.A. Marzulli's going to come. He's going to give us a lesson in geopolitics and stuff. We'll all be on the same page. And we'll all get this stuff. Hamas and Hezbollah, you know, we're talking about like, the Hagarenes. That's Hagar. Remember Abraham's slave girl? Sarah's handmaid, Hagar. Hagarenes would be her descendants. Now that would be what, Egypt? Is that where she's from? Yeah. Would that be Egypt involved there as well? So we're talking about the Islamic Brotherhood. Are they involved? When we're talking about Syria, is ISIL involved? You know, these are just some of the ideas that we're throwing around here. Because, you know, we're talking about Iraq. You know, Asher, in verse 8, Asher also has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. We're talking about a lot of groups coming together to wipe out Israel. A lot of nations, a lot of people groups. Has this happened yet? It's never happened in the past, not this group of people. Is it going to happen? Well, it's scripture. Now, some will say there's no battle here. This is just a prayer for Israel to No, but look at these groups are joining themselves together to wipe Israel off the map. It's not talking about, and now the prayer is turned to this. Do unto them as unto the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin, at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as dung for the earth. Make their nobles like Orb and like Zeb, yea, all their princes as Zeba and as Zalmunna, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Oh my God, make them like a wheel as the stubble before the wind. Now it turns very imprecatory, obviously. As the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame sendeth the mountains of fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. Now that Jehovah is the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Yahweh. Here they've translated Jehovah because it's one of the few places in the Old Testament where they use the word Jehovah. Let them know who you are, even. And that's the old King James rendering. But you would see it in, if you were reading Hebrew, Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh, the Tetragrammaton. Now, do unto them as the Midianites, as to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook of Kishon. Do unto them as the Midianites. Remember the story? Judges chapters 6 through 8. Who's the judge? Midianites. Gideon, 135,000 Midianites. He's threshing wheat in the wine press, remember? Trying to kind of fly under the radar. Angel of God shows up. Hey, mighty man of valor. Who, me? Hey, yo, I got a job for you to do, you remember? And he sets him off against the Midianites. There's 135,000 of them. So he blows a trumpet. All the people come to Israel, you know, from Israel, come to Gideon, and he musters. He has an army of 32,000. Well, it's 135,000. Do the math. They're outmanned, outgunned. They got camels. They got infantry. They got the whole thing. And God says, nope, too many. Excuse me, God? Too many? All we got is 32,000. He goes, nah, it's too many for me. Because I know what happens. When you win the battle, you're going to think you're some sort of awesome. Let everyone who wants to go home, go home if they're afraid. 22,000 leave, and they left Gideon with 10,000 men. You know the story. You remember it? And God says, 10,000. Nope, too many. And I'm sure our boy Gideon is freaking out. 10,000? Lord, have you counted them as 135,000 over there? God says, oh, yeah, I know. I know how it is, but I know how you are, too, so why don't you winnow them down again? They go and they drink out of the brook, and they end up with 300 men through whatever winnowing process. Why is that? You know, ones get down a lap like a dog. Ones, bring the water up to the hand. But for whatever reason, he's left with 300. Okay, here's your army. Okay, go get them, Gideon. 300 against 135,000. You do the math. Okay? God says, we got them right where we want them. Now, what's the battle plan? Okay, come down at night. You get the picture. And you get the lit candle, the torch inside the clay jar, right? We smash the jar, blow the trumpet, and all of a sudden all these lights everywhere, give the battle cry and go wipe them out. And they wake up and they're all fighting and killing each other, and so the 300 men wipe them all out. What a great battle plan. And God, and here the people of God said, do it like that again, Lord, okay? There's a lot of them, there's only a few of us, but that doesn't matter because you can deliver with many or with a little. Do it like that. Do you remember Sisera? Remember Jabin? You remember that whole story? Sisera's the general there. And remember they come against Israel, and they're put to flight, and Sisera's running from the children of Israel, and it's Jael, I think her name is. She says, hey, come on over here, hide in my tent here, right? Oh, you look really tired. Hey, listen, have some warm milk and take a nap here. And she puts him asleep, right? She grabs a tent peg. I love this story. It's one of my favorite stories in the whole of Scripture. you don't want to get this woman mad at you, right? She grabs a tent peg. He's asleep from drinking this warm, sour milk. She puts the tent peg on his temple. She grabs a mallet, and she pins him to the ground. That gives a whole new meaning to the word pagan temple, okay? Just, and so there he is, right? Pinned to the ground, you know? And so this commanding general, this fearsome leader gets wiped out by this lady, this little girl, kills him. And they're saying, do like that, Lord. Remember that? Do that again, because that was a good story. You know, bring victory again, you know, from impossible sources against impossible odds. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb. Those are the commanding officers of the Midianites when they went against Gideon. Oreb and Zeb. Raven and Wolf. That's their names. Make them like the princes of Zeb and Zalmunna. They come down here for a big spoil. Well, they went home with the fuzzy end of the lollipop, didn't they? Make it like that, Lord. And he goes on to, you know, to say, like, you know, make them like stubbles, the fire burneth wood, and sets all this imprecatory stuff in place. Is God going to deliver his people? Well, yeah, always. Every war that happens, I'm thinking, like, are you really, really worried about Iran building a nuclear weapon? I'm worried about Iran building a nuclear weapon and blowing themselves up. I'm more worried about them than I am about Israel. We're going to wipe Israel off the face of the map. I read the end of the book. No, you ain't. No, you ain't. Impossible. Couldn't happen. Why don't you try to blow up the moon while you're at it? Why don't you try to take out the sun with your... You can't do it. So what does that tell us? Why are we here? Well, because we're going through the Psalms. But what do these things tell us? Only one thing, as far as I'm concerned. God's promises are yea and amen. When God says that, he's going to bring it to pass. Well, that's kind of important to a guy like me. I've set my whole forever in his lap. Here, you have my whole life. You've got everything. I'm all in. Remember what he was saying this morning? Bad things are going to happen. Are they not? Oh, absolutely. To us, to everybody. It's called life. What are you going to do? Well, I ain't playing anymore. You're going to be like that, God. I'm not. And many do. Many. I hate when I do that, by the way. When I act like, oh. I hate that. Sue's making this face like she ate some bad cheese. I know. But I'm trying to show like how unmanly we can be when we have that little hissy fit. Well, I'm not playing anymore. You're going to be like that, God. Stop. Just stop. How about what we were talking about this morning? The comfort, the consolation that God gives, the strength, the endurance. I was thinking about this on the way home. Not everyone gets the strength. Not everyone gets it. We have this, I don't say it right. Okay, we have somebody who's been raped. A woman who's been raped. For instance, I'm just giving you a for instance, okay? And she's perpetual victim forever and ever, and it was horrible, and it was shameful, and somebody forced her, and it was, that's a bad thing. Everyone agree? We're all on the same page. That's a bad thing. What's your consolation? What's your hope? What's your victory? Never. Nothing. I refuse. I refuse to be consolated. So, really? Because now we have somebody else who has the same situation, and you go to that person, and they, so this happened, yeah. Well, what about, well, did you feel like, well, yeah, I did. And they commiserate together how bad that was. So how did you, what did you do? How did you get by? How did God heal you? Well, he didn't, nothing. You're going to be shamed, just defeated forever. My brain hurts when I think of that. Really? Are you kidding me? That's the message you got? That's it? No consolation? No. Will God strengthen me? I sought his face. I prayed. It was hard. It was, you know, let me tell you what happened. I got victory through forgiveness. And I'm not bitter. I understand that sometimes bad things happen. And I'm praying for that guy that God would get hold of him and save him. But let me tell you what happened. God was good through death, through acts of violence, through misery, through someone you love is going to die. What do you do in that situation? You get consoled by God, and then you're able to help others with the consolation you received of God. If you haven't received anything, what have you got to give? Nothing. I don't have anything. God, he didn't show up. He let me hang it. I was flapping in the breeze, high and dry. Thanks, God. And now I'm passing that poison on everybody else. This is what you got. You can't. I was thinking about that today. I don't think I discussed that. Like, consolation isn't like optional. We have to let God heal us and do his work in us. Will bad things happen? You keep breathing. Yeah, some stuff will happen that's bad. I'm sorry. I wish it wasn't that way. It is that way. People got upset with me talking about death this morning. Really, haven't you figured that out? If you keep breathing long enough, one of these times, one of those breaths is going to be your last one. You haven't figured that out? We just got here. We're not staying long. Part of our life in Christ is our death in Christ. I want to die honorably. I want to show people what a man who loves Jesus dies like, if it should come to that. Does that mean I want to die tomorrow? Nah, I want to dance at my granddaughter's wedding. You know, I want to live for a while. I want to hang around. I want to tell others about Jesus Christ. I want to teach through this whole book. I don't want to die tomorrow. But if dying is it, big deal. I mean, we talked about that, right? Don't fear the one who can take your life, because all they can do is take your life. And at the end of it, that's all they got. They shot all their bullets. They got nothing else over you. We should be afraid of the one who, after death, like in Psalm 82 here, who we're going to stand before, and if we haven't defended the poor, the fatherless, and doing justice to the afflicted and needy, we ought to fear him. But he's not fearful. He's the God of all mercy and all consolation that we read about and we talked about this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay, I'm all done. I don't know if I go off on these rants here, but let him heal you. Let him console you. Let him be all your mercy and all your consolation. The God of all consolation. He's got the monopoly on consolation. He's got the monopoly on mercy. If you've had mercy, if you had consolation, it came from God. Praise his holy name. Otherwise, life would be pretty, pretty hard to live, wouldn't it? I mean, it's hard enough. And he's the God of all consolation. Let's stand, let's pray. Matt will send us out of here in song. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of all consolation. Bad stuff is going to happen. We get it. All that would live godly in Jesus shall suffer persecution. The bad guys have always tried to kill us and always try to quiet us and always try to, you know, humble us and laugh at us and make us feel ridiculous and everything else. We get it. But we're sheep for the slaughter. As a lamb before our shears is dumb, that's us. He was an example for us. We get that. People don't have to worry and fear us. But Lord, at the end of the day, we want your consolation. We want you to wrap your arms around us and tell us it's going to be okay. We want you to give us strength for tomorrow and for the next day and for the day after that. We want to look different than everybody else, Lord. We're your children. We're not like everybody else. We thank and praise you for being a good and gracious God to us. Thank you for these words. Help us to sort them out and figure them out from the Psalms here tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.